Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We are continuing our series of messages from the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew and chapter 21. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, as we take this opportunity to open the pages of your word, we pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each one of our hearts. I pray that everybody in this room will receive something today that will be of great benefit in their walk with you. Speak to each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at some very interesting events in the life and ministry of Jesus. Number one was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all of the commotion and all the drama that accompanied it. And then second was the overthrowing of the tables of the money changers in the temple. Both of these events took place on Sunday, the first day of what we refer to as Holy Week. We actually call it Palm Sunday because as he entered the city, the people strewed palm branches in his path. Now, when you read about those two events, I think the first thing that comes to mind is that, wow, Jesus certainly has stirred up the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to go back and pick up where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And we're going to look at three spiritual objectives that we should be striving for in our own lives and in our church. Three objectives that become very evident in this chapter. Now, the first objective that stands out is the need for correct worship. Correct worship. Look at verses 12 and 13. I know we spoke about these last week, but let's look at them once again. Verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, we already know from what we've studied that Jesus has come to Jerusalem during the week of Passover. And like everybody else who has come for Passover, he heads for the temple. And when he does, he sees something going on that he absolutely hates. Something he has a major issue with. And I explained it last week, but for the sake of those who might not have been here last week, let me just review it quickly. When people came to Jerusalem for the Passover, of course, they didn't just come from the city of Jerusalem. They came from other countries, and they came from other parts of the country. And they did not all carry with them a lamb or doves to bring for their Passover sacrifice. Instead, they would purchase them when they arrived in Jerusalem. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. The corrupt religious leaders made some backdoor arrangements with the local merchants to sell the sacrificial animals right in the temple rather than in the marketplace. And the arrangements were designed to line the pockets of the religious leaders. And they would allow the merchants to charge exorbitant prices for the animals, knowing that they had those travelers over a barrel. And the more the merchants charged, the more kickbacks the religious leaders received. And they turned the temple into a tourist trap rather than a place of worship and prayer and sacrifice. And Jesus hated it. He hated it. And in his anger, he quotes two Old Testament prophecies as he turns over the tables of the money changers and kicks out the merchants. One of them was Isaiah 56:7, where it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And then Jeremiah 7:11, that talks about his house, which is called by his name, becoming a den of robbers. That's what's going on here. And he does all this to demonstrate his anger for what the leaders are allowing in the temple. You see, Jesus came in as a righteous prophet. He came to be the Messiah with the authority to make a strong statement that the people were not worshiping God as they should in the temple. And he has the authority to do that because he is God. And I find it very interesting because as we said when we studied the triumphal entry back just a couple of weeks ago, the Jewish people expected Jesus to attack the Roman authorities. But instead, he attacked the Jewish degradation of worship. And you know why he did that? It's because Jesus was serious about correct worship. And we need to understand that for our day and age as well. Jesus wants us to correctly worship God. He does not want worship that's just a show. He does not want worship that is phony worship. He does not want worship that we give him just out of a sense of obligation. And he certainly does not want worship that's nothing more than a bunch of meaningless rituals and traditions. And he is certainly not interested in Christian entertainment. He wants worship that is real. Worship that comes from the heart. Worship that is led by the Spirit. And worship that is based on the truth of his word. Jesus himself tells us that in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our hearts must be right, and our motives must be right. Otherwise, it is incorrect worship. You see, Jesus cared about worship back then, and Jesus cares about worship now. And so the first spiritual objective that comes up here is correct worship. Correct worship. Now, the second objective that we're going to consider is distinctive praise. Distinctive praise. Have you ever been in a situation where you received praise for something that you didn't do? Or that you didn't feel you deserved? If you've been in that situation and you have even an ounce of integrity, that bothered you. And you felt like you needed to set the record straight. And also, if you've ever seen someone else receive praise that they didn't deserve, it bothered you. It bothered you. Well, let's look at how the religious leaders felt about Jesus receiving praise. Let's continue in our passage, beginning in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. In these four verses, we're told that blind people and lame people came to Jesus for healing. And we see children praising him. And the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they hated it. They hated it. You see, Jesus had compassion on those in need. We've seen it time and time and time again in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. They came to Jesus for compassion and healing, and he freely gave it. In the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, they said that these are the kind of things that the Messiah would do when he came. And even the little children recognized the power of his work and praise him for it. But the scribes and Pharisees, they want none of it. They don't think Jesus deserves any of this praise. So they ask him a question there in verse 16. Hearest thou what these say? That is, do you know what the children are saying? Well, duh, of course he knows what they're saying. He's not deaf. He can hear it. But you see, their question, though, Christian and the religious leaders, goes a lot deeper than just, do you hear what they're saying? What they really mean is, why don't you shut them up? That's what they really mean. Why don't you shut them up? But Jesus doesn't respond by telling them to shut up, or just respond by saying, yeah, I hear what they're saying. No. Instead, he quotes Psalm chapter 8 in verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Now here's the thing. These religious leaders would have known that Psalm 8 was a biblical praise to God and God alone. And by Jesus using Psalm 8 to justify the praise that the children were giving him, what he's literally saying is, they are praising me as God, which is good and right. And we need to get this, folks. Jesus is distinctly worthy of praise simply because he is God. He was worthy of praise from those children. He was worthy of praise from the religious leaders who didn't give it to him. And he is worthy of praise from us. And not just on Sunday. He is worthy of praise on Monday. He's worthy of praise on Tuesday. He's worthy of praise on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We should constantly be celebrating and singing about and praising Jesus every day, everywhere, because he alone is distinctly worthy of praise. Amen and amen. So what an amazing chapter this is so far. He stirs things up. by his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He stirs things up by turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple and casting out the merchants. He stirs things up by healing all the lame and blind people who come to him. And he stirs things up by receiving from the children praise that was reserved only for God. And so, thus far this morning, Jesus has taught us about correct worship and distinctive praise. And then one more objective that we want to consider this morning, one more spiritual objective, and that is effective faith. Effective faith. In the next few verses, we have an unusual story that is about effective faith. And it's about the effective faith of Jesus, and it reveals his teaching about us having effective faith as well. So let's look at the next few verses here, beginning in verse 18 through verse 22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, if you read different commentaries on this passage of Scripture, you will learn all kinds of things about figs. And if, you know, whether or not figs were in season at this time of year, and you'll read about whether when the leaves came on the tree as opposed to when the figs appear. You'll learn all kinds of things about figs. But can I say this about it? And let me make it quite clear. Jesus is not giving us a lesson about fig planting. That's not it. He is teaching us a lesson about faith and about bearing fruit in our spiritual life. See, the particulars as to why Jesus expected fruit on the tree, that's kind of a mystery. However, we know Jesus was hungry, and there was no fruit on the tree. He cursed the tree, and it immediately withered. And it withered so fast that the disciples were amazed. And they asked him, how did it happen? And he tells them it happened through effective faith. Jesus was making an important point here. He said that not only can effective faith cause a fig tree to wither, it can also empower us to move mountains into the sea. Now, let me just explain. I do not believe that Jesus was literally intending for us to move mountains into the sea. The point is that with powerful faith in God, God can do anything through us. This kind of faith can cause a tree to wither. This kind of faith can move a mountain into the sea. This kind of faith can revive a church. This kind of faith can heal families and communities. This kind of faith can help those in need. This kind of faith can help you to love others. This kind of faith can heal marriages. This kind of faith can break the chains of addiction. This kind of faith can give you courage to share your faith with others. And this kind of faith can help us as believers in Christ to be a light, a bright, shining light in a country that is facing lots of darkness. Powerful faith in Jesus has no boundaries. No boundaries. And how do you get that kind of faith? Well, really, it's a process of growth. You know, when Jesus talked about people's faith through the Gospels, he referred to people with no faith, little faith, more faith, much faith, and great faith. Now, let me say that your faith walk begins, of course, when you call out to Christ and you receive him as your Savior and Lord. When you trust in him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. When you trust in him for forgiveness and eternal life. When you trust in him to make you part of God's family and give you a home in heaven. That's where it must begin. And if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, well, let me tell you, that's your greatest need. That's your greatest need. You need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ to be saved. And that right there is what marks the beginning of your walk of faith. It's where your faith starts so that it can continue to grow into effective, powerful faith. It must start by you coming to Christ for salvation. Now, let me close this morning with three questions for believers and one question for those who might not be a believer. Number one is this. Why do you come to church? Is it just for show? You know, to keep up appearances? Or is it really to worship him from your heart? Why do you come? Question number two. How is your praise life? Last week I preached about how is your prayer life. But this week, how's your prayer, your praise life? Are you giving to him the praise that he is worthy of every day? Not just on Sunday. And then here's number three. How's your faith walk? Do you have effective, powerful faith? That is, are you trusting in your might, your power, your abilities, or his? You see, that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible, is all about. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then it says this. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't be depending on yourself, right? That's a bad move, leaning on your own understanding. You know, and I understand that just like anybody else does. Because just like you, there are days when I can barely crawl out of bed. And there are days when one email from a disgruntled Christian will ruin my whole day. And there are days when I can't remember to get my socks in the laundry. This past Monday, I came over here early in the morning to practice with the little kids for their closing program. And this week, I had a million details on my mind trying to remember what I was supposed to do, when I was supposed to do it, what I was supposed to say, where I was supposed to be. I had so many things going on this week. My mind was just all abuzz. And I walked over here on Monday morning and got to get my key out to open the door to walk into the school, and I reached into my pocket, and there was a dirty sock that somehow got in there rather than in the laundry. I have no idea how it got in there. But I have days like that. And so it's a bad thing to lean on yourself and lean on your own understanding. The best thing to do is take the next step that's mentioned in Proverbs 3. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Determine to do what he wants you to do. Give him first consideration in all things. Let him be your strength, your guide, your help. And when you do that, he makes a great promise. It says, and he shall direct thy path. And so, Christian, how is your faith? How is your faith? And here's my fourth and final question. And this one is for those who may not be believers. My question is this. Would you please come to Christ while you have the opportunity? It's so simple. God made it simple enough for even a child to understand. And he only made one way so there'd be no confusion about it. It's simple. I tell people all the time, it's as simple as A, B, C. A is admit that you're a sinner. Admit that to God. Just be honest about it. He already knows, and you already know. In case you don't realize it, all your family and friends know you're a sinner too. Just be honest. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit that. And then the letter B is believe the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he took upon himself all the penalty, all the punishment that you deserved. He did that for you so you wouldn't have to. He did that because he loves you. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believe that. And then believe the other part of the gospel, which is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have the assurance of heaven. Believe that. Believe that gospel. And then the letter C, I said as simple as ABC, the letter C is call. Call out to Jesus. Admit to him your sin. Let him know you believe that gospel, that he died for you, that he rose for you. And then invite him into your heart and your life to be your Savior and Lord. And come to him and ask him to forgive your sins and give you eternal life and make you a child of God. And to give the assurance of heaven. Receive him as your Savior. In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this morning, I beg you and I plead with you to trust in Christ for salvation. Come to Christ and be saved. Come to him this morning and begin your walk of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity we've had to look into its pages. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the need for correctly worshiping you. Lord, help us to worship you from a heart that loves you. Help us to worship you in truth, that is according to your word. Help us to come with our hearts right and our motives right as we offer you the distinctive praise that you alone deserve. Help us to live a life of praise. Help us to be careful not to neglect the importance of offering you praise. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd give us this great faith that we talked about this morning. Help us to trust you more each and every day. And then, Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here today who does not know Christ in a personal way as Savior and Lord, pray that today they would take that step of faith and they would open up their heart and receive this one whom to know is life eternal. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave here today without knowing that Jesus is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven and they are
on their way to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.